Okay, I'm taking everyone can hear me. I want to say hello to everybody. We're having some beautiful weather here in Indiana. I don't know. I think the fall is just about over. I looking on the weather map here about an hour ago. It looks like about another hour we got some weather coming in. Looks like it's been up at Mike's place. I don't know. Hope he didn't mess it up, but then that's okay if you did. We can handle her. We're going to open up this evening. We're going to take on where I left off before on 1 Timothy. But I want to be sure to say hello to everyone. And thank you for listening tonight. And if we could just have a moment of prayer here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thanks for this time that you've allowed us to share with each other and to share your word, this precious word that we have been given. It's special, and it's the more we dig into it, the more we find it becomes more special. And this evening, Father, I ask you to for the Holy Spirit to be present in this group to help us to understand what I'll be talking about. And just thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and thank you for this time that you've allowed us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 tonight. And if you're willing to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 there. Let's just start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I guess you could say the setting here is taking place while Paul was going into Macedonia. Scripture sort of tells us that this during this particular time that as we just read there, that Paul urged, or Timothy to remain or stay or continue there in Ephesus. I want you to notice that Paul didn't command Timothy to stay in Ephesus. But he encouraged, or he urged Timothy to remain there. Paul and Timothy probably had spent some time in Ephesus, and by this time, they had spent it by this time, and there were a lot of unsolved problems in Ephesus, and Paul wanted Timothy to remain there in Ephesus to help establish the Ephesians in the truth, and to help to select the right people to be leaders. The first thing on Paul's list for Timothy to do was, it tells, to instruct or command certain men not to teach a different doctrine than Paul had taught. Because Paul had been sharing the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the mystery, and anything that didn't align with this gospel was false or a different gospel. Verse 4, it says, neither give heed, or in other words, us neither give attention to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which so do. So in verse 4 tells us that Timothy had the responsibility of doing two things in Ephesus. The first thing was that Timothy was to do was to instruct or tell or command certain ones there not to teach a different doctrine or a different to the gospel. And the second thing that Timothy was to do was to instruct the Ephesians not to pay attention to or become infatuated with or involved with myths and endless genealogies. Paul uses this word myth four times in his Gospels. He used it twice here in 1 Timothy, once in 2 Timothy, and once in Titus. Basically, he's given us the idea that this was a sort of maybe as a common characteristic of early believers and teachers. Paul wanted the Ephesians to not to have anything to do with myths, and also they were to not to pay attention or become involved in endless genealogies that catalog their ancestors and histories. And I know I've had people in our family or neighbors that want to call and ask about who was married to who, and it really don't make a hill of beans. I mean, so what? But when you're involved with myths and endless genealogy, it only raises questions, stirs up endless searchings, and leaves you doubt, and also leaves you sometimes, I've heard people talk rather confused about something that you have no control of, so why be involved with it? Instead of offering solutions, myths and genealogies result in impossible predicaments. You got to remember that genealogy has absolutely no importance whatsoever to God's program for today. If, after all, if the truth be known, we all have a horse thief or two somewhere in our family history, and if we do, so what? We got to keep in mind that regardless of race, color, God is calling out a group of people and placing them in the body of Christ, the church. While these leaders, or those leaders that Timothy was to correct, teaching myths and endless genealogies, they should have been concentrating all their efforts on making known the dispensation of God that is in faith for this church age. For some 1,400 years, God managed and administered his household when it came to the law of Moses. And Paul is referring to the present church age, that is, in faith. Under the Mosaic law, God bore a legal relationship to his people, but under the church today, God bears a faith relationship to his people. If you are a faithful teacher today of the Word of God, you definitely will major in teaching the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul, which is the Word of God for this church age. And if you will turn to it, we're just going to just take a second here and go to Ephesians 3, and everyone in this group has read this. But we're going to go over Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote therefore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Verse 7, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." This, what I just read there, this is the Word of God for this church age. Verse 2 says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. This is important to us. Now let's just take a second and go over to Colossians 1, verse 23. Let's start there at verse 23. It says, Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for this body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's again, this is the word of God. This is what's important for this church age that we're involved in. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy, if you will. Turn back there to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. In the first part of this verse, Paul uses the word end, E-N-D, with reference to the last part and final part of the instructions that were given in verse 4. And when Paul writes this, he's telling there's three very important positive characteristics that these individuals were demonstrated, but they were not genuinely possess them. They did not possess them internally. All that Timothy was to give to the Ephesians was you got to understand when all this started, it was nothing but a lot of negative input on what they should be doing. But now, Paul adds a input to the instructions for Timothy to give. For Paul says the end of the instructions consists of love, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith, or in other words, that unfeigned, another word for that would be sincere. But the first thing that Timothy is to charge the Ephesians is to have a love out of a pure heart. In other words, that word pure, 25:13, means clean, clear, and pure. So where do you get a pure heart type of love? This is the kind of love that God fixes in the mind or spirit of the hearts of believers. And I'd like for you to turn to, if you would, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. And we're going to key in on verse 5. So, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And verse 5 that we're keying in on, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But God's love, not your love or not my love, has been shed forth. And that shed forth is word 1632, and it means to gush out. So God's love just gushes out. It runs or spills out to the believer. And if you can imagine that, that's powerful. But how does this kind of Holy Spirit love actually work? While you're there in Romans, let's go to Romans 13. Go Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. And I want to key in on verse 10. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And the next verse I want to look at, this is one everybody in this group has read it blue coos at times, but we're going to do it one more time. 1 Corinthians 13. There's two verses I want to key in on. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaineth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, for rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be a knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understand as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of the, verse 3 we just read, it says, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have no charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. And the last one on verse 13, those the other verse was, the grace of these is charity. So this is some of the things that Paul was going to, I wanted Timothy to take care of. And let's look also go then to, if you will, the 2 Corinthians, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 12. Now I want to key in on verse 14. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because us we thus judge that if one died for all men, we're all dead. Verse 15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should be not, but unto him which died for them and rose again. But on verse 14 that we just read there, the word, the thought is here that the love of Christ, which compelled him to die on the cross for us, should control us to recognize that we have died with him and are no longer to live for ourselves. And evidently, those who were teaching after Paul left were putting on a false front of love. But Paul wanted Timothy, he wants him to have a true love out of pure hearts. Again, the first thing Timothy was to do was to instruct or declare to the Ephesians to have love out of a pure heart. Now, the second thing in that verse 4, verse 5, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1:5, the second thing was to have a good conscience. I guess if you want to read to have a good conscience, so with that statement, there must be such a thing as a bad conscience. There are different kinds of consciences mentioned in the scriptures. And the first place that I want to bring up to you is look at Acts 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul talks, there's a total of six times that Paul talks about, in Scripture, there's talks about a good conscience. And but Paul told, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. The second one I'd like to look up on good conscience is, if you will, turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to spend the rest of the time either in Timothy or Titus here. So, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So there's a comments there on good conscience. Now let's go to, just turn the page here to go to 1 Timothy 3. Verse 8 and 9, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 9. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let's go to verse 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, right at the bottom of the page, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and those that know the truth. So it has been seared or branded. And the last one, let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, 10 through 16. Titus 1, 10 through 16. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things.